once again, and let's honor God's word this morning as we read from Isaiah chapter 40, beginning at verse 28. Have you never heard? Have you never understood? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of all the earth. He never grows weak or weary. No one can measure the depths of his understanding. He gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. Even youths will become weak and tired, and young men will fall in exhaustion. But those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Lord, add your blessing to the reading of the word, and may the Holy Spirit come now and illuminate these scriptures to our hearts. And Lord, if there's someone here, as I'm sure there is, that's carrying some heavy load, may today be that day that they have the breakthrough, that they know that they know that they know that God is on the throne and God is going to take care of whatever it is that we're facing, because you're good and you love us and we serve a great God. Thank you for hearing and answering our prayers. We give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Everyone said amen, and you may be seated. Last week, we participated in Holy Communion. What a mystery that is. Who can fully comprehend the depths of what goes on in the heavenlies every time we partake of the cup and the bread? We talked about God's wisdom and knowledge being all wrapped up in his unsearchable understanding. Someone with that kind of understanding is not only brilliant, but they know how to apply all of that brilliance in the right way. Yahweh's understanding is so perfect and so beyond our human capacity to comprehend it that there really is no searching out his understanding. It would be like thinking that you were plumbing the ocean depths only to realize that you were swimming inside a thimble. That's kind of the contrast today. And that's what I meant last week when we were talking a little bit about the Trinity. That's what our church is named after: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But that mystery is so unsearchable. We have cute little examples. We have the three parts of the egg. That's not even close. We have water, steam, and ice. Not really. We have the three-leaf clover. That's probably the best illustration we have. But we're still swimming in a thimble. Even if we were plumbing the ocean depths of what the Trinity is all about, because of the greatness of God, because even our deep ocean is but a small part of this pale blue dot called Earth that's lost in this cosmic sea of galaxies and stars, and we're just so tiny, we're like a little pea, we're like a little bean in comparison to his vast and ever-expanding universe. But Yahweh God enjoys downloading his understanding to those who are willing to spend some time with him. Now see, that's kind of the rub. That's the hard part in our culture, in our society, to really stop, to really take your time to get alone, to get into the presence of God, and spend some time with him. That's where his understanding is downloaded into our hearts. That's where new things and new vistas and wonderful depths of wisdom and knowledge and understanding will begin to come our way. One area he would love to reveal to all of our hearts is probably the greatest mystery of all: how the eternal God, in his unsearchable wisdom, sent his only begotten Son, Jesus, to die for us on the cross. Now, we all know that, and we all approach that so simply and humbly and childlike, but to really plumb the depths of it, 1 Corinthians 1:18 in the original Greek says it this way: "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those being saved, it is the wisdom and power of God." A few verses later, Paul says in verses 23 through 25, "But we preach Christ, having been crucified. On the one hand, to the Jews it is a scandal. On the other hand, to the Gentiles it is foolishness. But to those being called, both Jew and Gentile, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than the greatest wisdom of men, and the weakness of God is stronger than the greatest strength of men." Something that's kind of cute and interesting is in that passage, and from the original Greek, the word foolish is where we get our word in English, moron. The word foolish in Greek is moroni, and so it's morons are people who think they know better than God, but in the big economy, in the big picture, even if God had any foolishness, his foolishness would be wiser than the wisest wisdom of man. And so when you set yourself up to say, you know, I've got this, and I understand without God being a part of the equation, you're really, absolutely, according to the scriptures, a moron. Sorry. I didn't call you that. The Bible did. Later in 1 Corinthians 2:16, Paul actually quotes from our passage today, or from Isaiah 40 that we've been in, actually verse 40, chapter 40, verse 13. So we know that Paul is directly thinking about this passage that we've been looking at as he writes 1 Corinthians. Now that's kind of cool to think about. Here's Paul, he's writing his first letter to the church in Corinth, and he's reading what we get to read today, Isaiah 40. And he quotes, "Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has counseled him?" Then Paul concludes with the most mysterious and wonderful statement when he says, "We have the mind of Christ." We have the mind of Christ. So next time we partake of communion, try to remember what's going on. We are participating in the unsearchable wisdom of the eternal God. That's what Calvary's about. That's what crucifixion, burial, and resurrection is all about. It's the unsearchable wisdom of the eternal God. It's like God's greatest idea ever. All of his ways and all of his understanding and all of his wisdom just come pouring forth from the body of Jesus Christ as it is being broken for our sins on the cross. When you think about this, when you allow this to sink in deep, when Jesus died on the cross to forgive us of our sins, this was the greatest wisdom of God that he has ever downloaded into the heart of mankind. His wisdom is found in the most horrible and painful death that mankind and even the devil could ever devise. It's called the death that happened on the cross. But Jesus went to the cross knowing how brutal and gory and devastating it was going to be. And you know why he did that? Because he loves you. Because he loves you. Because he loves you. Because he loves you. Because he loves me. Because the cross and all it entails, this is the eternal God's unsearchable wisdom for all of the ages. So let's take communion next time and realize it's not just a little wafer and some grape juice. We are partaking of the revealed, unsearchable wisdom of God. Now, there's no searching out God. He's bigger than the universe. He's more complicated in all of who He is than any of our finites could ever grasp a hold of. But friends, what Jesus did is called the revealed unsearchable wisdom of God. The death and the resurrection of the one who is fully God and fully man. Communion is the bread and the cup of God. And in full context of today's scriptures, we're talking about the God who never becomes weary. He never has felt fatigue, not even once. He is the eternal Yahweh, and there is no searching out His wisdom. People that are in heaven right now, Chinema, right now in heaven, is gaining new insights into what communion is really all about. And my belief is that all of us are going to participate in communion in heaven and throughout the rest of eternity, because Jesus turned to His disciples and said, "I will not drink of this again until we're together in the kingdom." So we're going to participate so that we never forget, so that we never forget what it cost Jesus to be able to bring every one of us into that glorious kingdom, into heaven to live with Him forever. I want you to look with me now at verse 29 of Isaiah 40, and I'm going to read from the original Hebrew, and that's what I put in the bulletin for you. And whatever version you use, go back and kind of bounce it off of the original. And here's what it says: "The one giving to the weary strength to those without physical strength, He will multiply full power." Now, in the New Living Translation, verse 26 states that Yahweh has great power and incomparable strength. Now, Isaiah very symmetrically balances verse 29 by saying that incomparable power and strength is what God is willing to share with the powerless and the weak. He gives strength to the weary. Judah accused God of growing weary, and Isaiah says to them, not only does He not grow weary, but He's willing to share His strength with anyone who is humble enough to simply ask for it. Now, that's the message that comes thundering off of the pages of Isaiah chapter 40 to anybody today that's lacking strength. So if we're going to try to suck all of the nectar out of the word "gives" in verse 29, if you look at the word "gives," what is really being said about it is that He is the giving Yahweh, and the giving Yahweh gives strength. He's the giving Yahweh, and the giving Yahweh gives strength. So if you're lacking strength here today, there's only one real source in order to be able to obtain the kind of strength we need to walk in this walk, to live this life, to live a Christian life. If you really want to do it, turn to the living God in all humility and say, "Lord, I need Your strength today." Now, it's interesting because this is really just the opposite of what we all think that it would be. We're all prone to look at the triathlete or the muscle-bound power lifter and think, "Wow, now that's a display of great strength." But God says that He's the one who will give strength, not to those proud of their own strength, but to those who are weak and without any strength on their own. The Bible says today, if you recognize your own weakness and cry out in humility, not only will you receive a bump in energy, but you are now a candidate for a full dose of power from Yahweh God. You become a candidate for as much of His power as you are able to contain, as much of His strength that you're able to allow to come inside of you. He gives His strength until you are overflowing, abundantly in the full measure of Yahweh's creative power. Judah's complaint has now come full circle. Not only does Yahweh God not ever become weary, but to those who are humble and weary, He gives a full dose of His power. Anybody here willing to admit your own powerlessness? That's the key, friends. That's the place where you start. This is the full beauty of like a 12-step program. Because a person comes to that program saying, Lord, I'm finally willing to humble myself and admit that I am powerless over drugs. I'm powerless over alcohol. I'm powerless over lust. I'm powerless, Lord. I overeat, or I undereat, or whatever it is. I'm powerless over being a workaholic. That's where I turn when I'm in pain. I just work and work and work and work. And the Bible today, the text is telling us, anyone who is willing to say, Lord, my life has completely become unmanageable, and I'm totally powerless over these things that are happening. Maybe you're here today and your prayer has been, oh, Father, I'm so worried about my kids. I'm so worried about their health. I'm so worried for their well-being. I'm so worried for my marriage. I'm so worried for, you fill in the blank. Because on and on it goes. But if you're ever willing to say, I need your strength, and you come to that place of absolute humility before the living God, let me tell you, you just set yourself up as a candidate for a full dose of the power of God to help you overcome in your life. Look at verse 30 today. Isaiah chapter 40, young men will become tired, and they will be fatigued through effort, and the chosen ones will surely stumble. God chooses to pour out His mercy and His power on those who are humble and weak. If you pride yourself on your own strength and endurance, remember, your strength is just a drop in the bucket compared to God's strength and endurance. Even the strongest and the youngest will become tired from lack of water and food, exhausted through exertion and lack of sleep. Isaiah uses the exact same wording to describe God's lack of weariness when he now on purpose describes the strongest person in the world's fatigue. No matter how much you try to rely on your own strength in any given situation, you will grow weary. Even the marathon runner will hit the wall and stumble and fall. The first thing to go will be your pride. Next, your actual body will begin to stumble and fall apart. This verse is warning all of us that when we, as men and women, pridefully rely on our own strength, God will be the one who steps in and causes them/us to fall. All you have to do is look at history. Did Judah stumble and fall as a nation? Yes, they certainly did. Has every nation that has ever asserted itself and puffed itself up in pride against God eventually fallen? Absolutely. That's exactly what happens. Judah said that Yahweh was unfair and unaware of what they were going through, when in actuality, Judah walked away from him and tried to pull things off in their own strength and in their own power. Now listen, that has to sound familiar to some of us. I need to tread softly here and approach this gently, because I think all of us have done this from time to time. Even subconsciously, we might say, you know, thanks a lot, Jesus, but I got this. I've got enough money, I've got enough talent, I've got enough ambition to make this happen on my own. I'll take it from here. I can do this. It's funny, isn't it, how human nature goes? We forget the things we were supposed to remember, and we remember the things that we're supposed to forget. We start to read our own press reports. And we start to think that we can go forward on our own without His divine help. Listen, if you ever get to that point, beware. Be forewarned. As powerful as our wisdom is sometimes, our greatest human attempts at wisdom don't even add up to the foolishness of Jesus, as if He had any. And that's why we need to preach and teach the gospel, ladies and gentlemen. It's the greatest wisdom of God. Jesus Christ crucified, foolishness to the world, but the greatest wisdom of God for all of the ages. One of the greatest problems facing all of us today is the extreme amount of people we encounter who use the good person approach, when in reality, they're simply attempting salvation on their own apart from Jesus. I mean, it's rampant in our society. Secular humanism, evolution, relativism, they're all human attempts to remove God from the equation and to say to Jesus, you didn't really even need to come here to this planet and die. We didn't need you. We are gods. We don't need your wisdom and strength. We can make it all on our own. Oh, be careful. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says that there is no other name under heaven whereby a man can be saved except for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way. That's the only way that you're going to get to heaven. Oh no, Pastor, I'm a good person. I'll take my chances. Don't be a moron. The best you could ever hope for on your own would to become a sophomore. Sophomore means sophie, the Greek word for knowledge, and moron, the word for foolishness. So a sophomore is a wise fool. So I wouldn't call myself that if I were you. But that's the best you could ever hope for. Because you and I must realize, friends, we are the people of God. We have the greatest message on planet Earth. It doesn't matter how foolish anybody else thinks it is. You'll never improve on it. There's no other way. There's no better way. There's no greater message to share with anybody, anywhere, at any time, other than the fact that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Him. Right now is the time. Today is the day of salvation. We need to humble ourselves and let Jesus know just how much we need Him. By relying on His never-ending strength, we will never stumble. We will never fall. Look at verse 31. But they that wait on Yahweh will renew strength. Well, hold on. Time out right there. Pastor, I thought you told us the word renew wasn't in the original Hebrew. Okay, hold your horses. Just wait a few minutes because it's all going to become really clear. I hope clear as mud. No, I hope it's going to become really clear to you as we watch what happens in this verse, verse 31, this great verse that we all know. But they that wait on Yahweh will renew strength. This is the original Hebrew. But they that wait on Yahweh will renew strength. They will mount on wings of eagles. They shall run and not become weary. They will walk and not become tired. In contrast to the strongest young men of Judah who will grow tired and stumble, those who wait on Yahweh will have strength and endurance. Remember, the word wait in Hebrew is vako. Vako. Pastor, why do you tell us the Hebrew words? The only language that any of us know that Yahweh God ever spoke in is Hebrew. That's the only language that we know that He spoke in. And it's the only language that doesn't have any curse words in it. So I'm kind of thinking that's the language we're going to speak in heaven. So I'm trying to just give you a little head start. So say it with me, vako. Say it again, vako. That's the Hebrew word for wait. Now, this means to really wait, expectantly, expecting something to happen. Wait and hope, and never stop hoping while you're waiting. Look for something to happen with eager expectation. That's what this word is saying. I love right now in my life watching a football game with my wife. Because, man, I've been watching for a long time my favorite teams, and I'll give up on them. I know, I can tell you when that game is over. It could be mid-third quarter, and it's like, oh, it's over. And my wife says, it's not over. She's watching the game with this term in mind. She's expecting. She's anticipating. We're way behind, but she's still got hope. We were at the UNLV football game last night, and I was like, nah, it's over. She looked at me and she said, I think we're going to win. And all of a sudden, wouldn't you know it, they fought their way all the way back and tied that thing up with less than a minute to go in the game, went into overtime, they lost in overtime. But I love watching her childlike, she's waiting. She's doing exactly what the Bible says, looking for something to happen with eager expectation. There's a man named John Hartley in his theological workbook of the Old Testament. He says it this way. Wait with steadfast endurance as a great expression of faith. It means to endure patiently in confident hope that God will decisively act for the salvation of his people. Waiting involves the very essence of a person's being. I love that. Those of you that have had the privilege to travel to Israel and you go to that wailing wall to pray and you watch those Jewish people and they pray with their whole body. They sway back and forth and you ask them, what are you doing? And they say, well, the Bible, it says there, even in the Old Testament, New Testament says it too, the Bible that they follow says, love God with all you've got. Body, mind, spirit, soul, everything. And so we're loving God. We're loving God. We're giving him our all. We're swaying to get our body involved in the prayer because we are at our very essence waiting on him to move. This word carries with it the idea of hope. Certainly we wait with hope. It also means to wait with faith, the way Vic expressed it so beautifully this morning. It gives the sense of hopefully, patiently, expectantly, faithfully, we wait. You know, if Alex Trebek was here, the number one answer from God to our prayers is wait. You want to hear from God today? Get out of your car, go over, push the button to cross in the crosswalk, and you'll hear, wait. Wait. Vako. Wait. That's the number one answer to our prayers. Why? Because God loves us so much. He wants to detain us in his presence, because if we are detained in his presence, if we'll just wait on the Lord, if we'll spend that time waiting on the Lord, then what's happening is he's building something inside of us. He's building character. He's building strength. Why doesn't he answer my prayer right when I want him to? Because you'd never develop. You'd never amount to very much. You'd be one of those people. Oh, don't be that guy. Don't be that person. One time I had the privilege way back, I had a friend that was in the Sacramento Kings organization, and he gave me a ticket to the playoff game down in Los Angeles against the Lakers. The Lakers had two back-to-back world championships. They were going for three in a row back in the day. Kobe and Shaq. And so here they were, and man, I got to go and sit amongst all of the Sacramento Kings fans, and I'm sitting there and I'm watching the game, and these fans are cheering. They stand up. They're just fans. They're just cheering. And I watched it. Seven rows down, the guy, a Laker fan, comes walking up mad, angry, looking at him, saying, you know, we're in L.A. You can't cheer for the Kings here. Stop it. And he did it with language, and he did it with an attitude. And I sat there and I thought, that's the kind of character you have after two world championships? Searching for your third one? Oh, I don't want to be like that. I don't want to be like that. You know, I'm thinking about Cubs fans today. 1908, the last time you won the World Series. Man, if you're not every one of us a Cubs fan today, I don't know what's wrong with you. I'd love to see them pull through. Cubbies fans must have character. Because all they ever hear in answer to their prayer is wait. Just wait. If it ever happens, boy, is it ever going to be worth the wait. Same for us. That's how you wait. You never give up. I read an article years ago about a man who was 102 years old, lived in Chicago. What's going on in your life? How you feeling? Oh, I feel pretty good. I'm going to wait until the Cubs win it all again. I don't think that guy's still alive. But he had the right idea. To get to this place in Jesus, there's nothing shallow here. This is a deep, abiding expectation that Yahweh will save you, that He's going to show up, that He's going to deliver you, and this is what it means to wait on Yahweh. The promise to those who wait is that they will renew. I'm going to say this in Hebrew only because I like to say those deep guttural ones, yachalifu, yachalifu. Yeah, you don't have to try to say that. But it's the word renew. William Holiday is the one who helps us with today's title, Exchanging Strength, title of the message, because in his concise Hebrew and Aramaic lexicon of the Old Testament, he says that the word renew in verse 31 means to replace something with something else. Replace something with something else. Most of us simply read this great verse to mean that on our own strength, we will be in our own strength renewed. Most translations, in order to make the English flow more smoothly, add the word there, so it reads renew their strength, but the original Hebrew doesn't say that. There's no there in the original. That's where Holiday's idea takes fruition in our hearts and in our minds. We're not just renewing our strength, but we are exchanging old, worn-out strength for His undeniable, supercharged, never-ending strength. Those who wait on Yahweh will exchange weakness, fatigue, moronic, foolish thinking for His strength, wisdom, and unsearchable understanding. So rather than doubling our own wisdom, which would make us twice as much of a moron compared to Yahweh, let's humble ourselves. Let's realize how foolish the wisdom of the world has actually become, the moronic things being taught in our institutions of higher learning. It's unbelievable what our kids are being taught these days as wisdom. We need to come back and exchange our foolishness and ignorance for His incredible wisdom, for His incredible understanding. And in order to get there, it takes waiting. To say that this verse is telling us we will receive more of what we already have goes against everything that the Bible teaches. This verse is saying you get what Jesus has for what you don't have. Let me sum up the whole sermon in three little points. What was Pastor's sermon about? 3 points. God has strength. That's point number one. Point number two, you don't. Point number three, if you ask humbly, He'll give you some of His. That's what this sermon's about, folks. This verse tells us we will have unlimited strength. And in order to live the Christian life, you better believe you're going to need Yahweh's strength. Now, contrast conquerors who came, saw, and conquered, and then they went home to a big parade. I saw the greatest bumper sticker this week, and you'd probably have to be a Chicago Blackhawk fan. Any Chicago Blackhawk fans in the building? We got any? Anybody? All right, you're the only one who will understand this. Bumper sticker. He said, "We Kane, we Shaw, we Crawford." We Kane, we Shaw, we Crawford. Three of their greatest players. We came, we saw, we conquered. But for believers, here's the deal, folks. We're different than conquerors. Why? Because we fight battles every day that we've already won. We go fight the battle. We conquer. But then we get up the next day and we have to fight the exact same battle over and over. And that's what helps us recognize our need for an exchange of strength. And that's what makes us more than conquerors, because we fight battles that we've already won. And therefore, the scripture says, we're not just conquerors. We're not going to have this big parade for you this afternoon because you overcame temptation. No, you're going to have to go face that same temptation again tomorrow. Congratulations that you overcame today. But if you really want to get somewhere with God, understand how weak you are and ask Him for His strength. And every day He'll empower you to live that overcoming life, and you'll become more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, the eagle in this passage is such a great example to use here because of his incredible energy and strength. And in just the same way that he uses his wings, in similar fashion, we ascend to where we are unable to go naturally by our own resources. The eagle soars effortlessly above all the problems and struggles of this world. And we are lifted up by the strength of Yahweh God above all of our own weakness and ignorance. Through Jesus and His strength carrying us, we will run and not grow weary. With the wisdom of Jesus, we can soar above all the difficult decisions that we have to face. Even young men can't run without growing weary. But we can soar because it isn't our strength, it's His. We can soar because it's His wisdom instead of our foolishness. We can and we will soar to new heights in our walk with Jesus Christ because we're trusting in His power. We're trusting in His endurance. And therefore, we will be able to not grow weary or faint. The same principle holds true for our righteousness. Thank God it's not our righteousness that's renewed by Jesus, but it's our righteousness, filthy rags, compared to His righteousness. And so what do? We completely exchange it. And we all know this as the great exchange. The next time you take communion, try and remember that we are exchanging our sinfulness for His righteousness. In Isaiah 40, Judah says that God isn't fair. How true. It wasn't fair that God would send the only sinless man who ever lived to the cross to die for our sins. He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 21, God gave His only begotten Son to die for those who rejected Him and crucified Him. Friends, that isn't fair today. Forgiveness isn't fair when you really think about it. But do you want life to be fair, or do you want to spend an undeserved eternity in heaven fully experiencing the mercy and grace of Jesus Christ? I want His mercy. And I want His grace. Now bow your heads. And I want you to just get quiet. And I'm going to play a song for you right now by Lauren Daigle. And it's just right along the lines of what we've been talking about. Listen carefully to the words of this song, and then we're going to close in prayer. Let's wait on the Lord while we listen.
I will walk
Stand with me. I just want to end this service by opening up these altars to anybody that's here today and you're just at the end of your rope, or you're at the place where you're willing to say those three marvelous words, "I need help." Somebody here, I sense it so deep in my heart. You know, it's just, how do I keep going? How can I keep going? Friends, that's what this message was about today. This is how you keep going. You exchange your strength for His. But it comes through a great spiritual discipline that we've almost forgotten all about. And that's waiting. Waiting on the Lord. So I want to open the altars right now. If there's anyone that would like to come and kneel and pray. And let's close this service by waiting on the Lord. They that wait upon the Lord shall exchange their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord. Teach me, Lord, to wait. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run, not weary. They shall walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord. Teach me, Lord. Father, we wait on you today. I pray for that person who's here this morning and they have never received Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior. I pray that today would be the day that they humble themselves and open their hearts and say, you know, I need Jesus. I recognize today that I don't have enough strength to make it to heaven on my own. And I'm going to humble myself and ask for forgiveness and ask Jesus into my heart. Lord, I thank you for all these young people that followed you today in water baptism. God, I pray you'd give them such great strength. Teach them how to exchange their young, amazing strength, Lord, to turn that in, to rely on you for your strength and your power. I pray for that person today, Lord, who's here and just at the end of their rope, they've tied the knot, they're hanging on, and they just don't think they can go another day. Lord, will you just come right at that point of need, and will you undergird them? Will you, Lord, give them a full dose of your mighty power to let them know you can face another day? You can make it one more day. It's one day at a time. But for today, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to keep going. We're not going to quit. We're not going to give up. We're going to follow Jesus with all of our hearts. We're going to give Him all we've got. And we're going to consistently take the time, make the time to pull away, get alone, get in a quiet place, and wait on the Lord. Strengthen us. Strengthen us as a church body. Strengthen us to go out with this great message, Lord, and not be ashamed of what most people in our culture think is complete foolishness, and they would call it moronic. But we understand that the only morons are the ones that turn their back on this marvelous wisdom. Pour forth wisdom and grace and unsearchable understanding into our hearts, Lord, as we share the gospel of Jesus Christ, as we proclaim your good news, as we demonstrate your great love for people, as we do everything we can to get the word out that Jesus Christ is real and he's alive and he is the answer to all of life's situations, all of life's issues, all of life's problems. But sometimes you have to wait before you get his answer. Teach us, Lord, how to wait. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.